Amen. Well, you can join me in opening your Bibles to Proverbs. And if you're using one of the Bibles under the seats around you, that's on page 534 from where we'll read at the beginning here. Please pray with me. Our Father, our prayer this morning is that you and your Son and Spirit would receive all the glory for all that we do in our lives. We pray that we would live in such a way that would be gladly submissive to the rule and reign of Christ, and that in our vocations and roles and workplaces, we would be humbly submissive to you and gladly serving Christ in our day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read a few verses from Proverbs that we'll come back to at different times this morning. So Proverbs chapter 11. I'll note the verse before I read and you can turn there with me. So Proverbs 11 verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Verse 26. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Well, from the beginning of the series in Proverbs, we've seen that wisdom is about living well in God's world. So Proverbs assumes that God designed this world in which we live in. He designed it to work in a certain way. And wisdom is seeing that reality clearly and then by faith adjusting our lives to it. So this morning we're going to see God's wisdom for the workplace. Proverbs gives us wisdom for working well in God's world. So here's why Proverbs is particularly important for us to hear this morning on this topic. American Christians are often not very good at integrating their faith in their work. We often fail to do that. Many turn the faith on in our private lives, and then we turn it off in our public lives. And so there's a gap that gets established, that's broad between our Sunday worship and our Monday work. And when some Christians do think about integrating their faith and work, they often don't do it in integrative ways. So they think that they're supposed to put a Bible on their desk or make sure that there's scripture verses somehow hidden on their products, or they should make their company name a kind of clever Christian pun like Holy Ground Coffee or Light of the World Candle Shop or The Narrow Path Bike Shop. So on one side, a couple of those, by the way, I just Googled Christian business names and that's what came up. So I'm not making these up. So on one side, some of us have a sharp divide between faith and work. But on the other side, when some of us try to take the two ingredients of faith and work and mix them together, the only thing that comes out is cheese. So both of these approaches assume the same thing. They assume that ordinary life itself cannot be spiritual. Both of these assume that spiritual things are supposed to look religious and feel mystical. And sitting at a desk, crunching numbers, or spreading mulch can't be a strong, deep expression of faith to the glory of God. So Proverbs helps both of these problems. The way of wisdom that it gives us is a third way here. Integrating faith and work is, in fact, one of the book of Proverbs' main agendas. I mean, this is the Bible's main agenda. But it's because Proverbs exists to integrate faith and all of life. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and the wisdom is to be expressed in all of life. And Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom. So the starting point and then the path in which on which we walk is the fear of the Lord. Trusting Him, open to His wisdom, open to His agenda for our lives. And so this is to be expressed in all of life, including work then. So God, through the book of Proverbs, gives us a new way to work and integrate these things. So we'll consider three ways that wisdom connects with the workplace. Proverbs shows us three things. First, the gift of work. Second, the purposes of work. And third, the motivation for work. So a note on how to hear this. This message is going to focus in particular on business or the business realm. So sometimes it's helpful when we think about work to broaden our perspective and think about work as something we do in all various aspects of life. Or think about it in terms of vocation as a parent or working in the home or various spheres of work. But when we look at Proverbs here, it's helpful to focus sometimes a bit more narrowly. And so we're going to get a lot of our examples from Proverbs with the business world or things that relate to business. So a note on how to hear this. Some of you are in the business world and your work has very much to do with that. But others of you are on your way there someday. Some of you are married to someone in the business world. And so you need to be able to encourage and help them think through how to integrate wisdom and faith with their work. Others of you are raising future business people. And all of us interact with various aspects of business in our everyday life. So this does apply to all of us. And so we can hear it as such. So let's consider the three ways that Proverbs helps us integrate faith and work. First, the gift of work. Some people view work as a necessary evil. So let's think about business in particular for a moment. Many people think about business, you know, buying or selling or hiring, managing, as a neutral at best part of life. They certainly wouldn't say that these things are in and of themselves good, morally good. But Proverbs gives a different perspective. Proverbs assumes the commission that God gave to Adam and Eve in the beginning, which is from Genesis 1:28, which reads like this. God said to Adam and Eve, it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything. So God gave humanity uniquely the task of caring for and subduing creation. And the way in which humanity fulfills this commission is often through what we think of as work, business. The work that we do to fulfill this is not a necessary evil. It's actually a good gift from God. It's obedience to this original commission. So let's consider a few of these things, but these processes of business or work that are good, as Proverbs shows us. So first, buying and selling, commercial transactions. Look with me at Proverbs 11:26. Says this, the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. So this makes an observation about a man who is holding, he has grain and he's keeping it. So he may be a farmer or a grain trader, and this is his business, and he will either be cursed or blessed by people depending on what he decides to do with that grain. So if commerce was bad, here's what we would expect this to say. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who gives it away. But the contrast isn't between keeping it and giving it, though generosity and giving is good and affirmed throughout Proverbs. The contrast here is between keeping it and selling it. This man is blessed if he sells the grain. So we don't know why this person would want to keep the grain to himself. Commentators assume that it's probably because he would get a higher price if he makes this a more scarce commodity. So if he were a grain trader, he would probably have storehouses full of grain. And if there's a shortage, then he could keep back what even he has to drive the prices up more. So when the supply goes down and the demand goes up, he can make the prices even higher by withholding his grain and sell it later for more. So this has implications for business ethics. But that's not the basic point here that I'm making, at least. The basic point is that selling is viewed here as a good thing. This man has grain, and he can sell it to those who need it, and that's a way of serving people. Second example, profit. Because right now we see this man can sell it, but we don't know anything about him making a profit. Is he supposed to just sell it for what the cost in which he incurred in receiving it? That verse doesn't say. But turn to Proverbs 31. We looked at this a few weeks ago. This describes an ideal woman of true strength and true beauty. And we considered this a few weeks ago and saw that every description here is an example of why men and women should praise and honor women like this. So every description here is an example of why she should be praised. Everything is assumed to be good. And one of the things that she is honored for is her business savvy. She's considering a field and buying it. And notice verse 18. She has been making products, probably clothes, using wool and flax, it says, and she sells them, and then she makes a profit. Verse 18 says, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. So it may have gone something like this. She spent something like the equivalent of $10 on the wool and flax. She invested her time, her skills, her effort into making a shirt from it, and then she sells that shirt for $15. So she's happy because she made a profit of $5. The buyer is happy because that buyer has a shirt for $15. And we know that this woman is making a profit from what it says next. It says she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we saw that that doesn't mean that she stays up all night, or that the lamp is literally on, keeping her house lit all night. It was a common figure of speech that referred to wealth. She made enough profit that she could keep her lamp on. She had enough oil for it. She didn't have, you know, her power, electricity didn't get turned off because she wasn't able to make the payments, in other words. So she's making products here, and she's making a profit. An economic system that allows for people to produce things and sell things at a profit is a good thing. It's a way for people to create goods that are helpful for people and then to receive something back of equal value to them in return. Third, employment is an assumed good. It assumes that people will partner together in this work of buying and selling and making a profit. It assumes that structures of bosses and employees are good. And one way we see this in the wisdom of Proverbs is with those who do the hiring. Proverbs 26, verse 10 says this, like an archer who wounds everyone. Now, we can stop right there. This is not a good picture so far. So here's an archer who's not taking aim well. When he lets the arrows fly, it's hurting people. So who is like that? Well, like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. So bosses, HR departments are like archers, and their employees are like arrows. They're releasing them to do certain tasks, to accomplish certain goals, to do good to people. When a boss makes a mishire, it's like an archer who makes a misfire, because that employee is not going to do the job well. And that's not just a problem for business, it's a problem for clients or customers. If you hire someone who can't do the job well, or who doesn't like people, or who is lazy, or who doesn't show up, they're going to frustrate people rather than help people. And you'll be wounding people then through your business. So this assumes then that hiring is a good thing if done well. Hiring can be good or bad depending on what you do with it. So commerce is good. Profits are good. Employing people to work in the process is good. Each can be abused. Corruption can ruin all of this. But the processes themselves are inherently good, or essentially good. They're potential blessings from God. So Wayne Grudem wrote a short book called Business for the Glory of God, the Bible's teaching on the moral goodness of business. And he walks through a number of other aspects of business, and he unfolds how each of these are a good gift from God and shows us how to receive them with thankfulness. So this may sound very basic at one level, but we need to hear this because there are many aspects of business that we view as either neutral or bad, and that we're frustrated about merely because they exist, not because of the corruption involved. And that dishonors God if he's given this to us as a good gift to receive with thanksgiving. So Wayne Grudem opens his book like this. Is business basically good or evil? Words like profit, compensation, money, and even business carry negative moral connotations for many people today. And some people who work in the business world even labor under a faint cloud of guilt, thinking their work may be necessary, but that from a moral perspective, it's probably neutral at best. Very few people instinctively think of business as a moral good in itself. As for the relationship of business to serving God, when people ask how their lives can glorify God, they aren't usually told, go into business. When students ask, how can I serve God with my life? They don't often hear the answer, go into business. So one way we honor God with our work is by receiving it as a good gift, by thanking him for it throughout the day. We don't begrudge it. We don't view it as a necessary evil. We don't live for the weekends. We don't complain about it. We receive it as a good gift from God. So if you're a student and you're considering how to glorify God in your future vocation, you don't just need to find a job to work 9 to 5 to get through in order to then honor God in your evenings or weekends. You can find a job in business that allows you to glorify God in and through your work from 9 to 5. And if you're in the workplace, the key question for you is this, or a couple key questions. How can your work be a way to glorify God? Everyone in business should think about that question and think, what are the particular ways in which my work can glorify God? What aspects of your work are essentially good, not neutral or evil? Thinking about this from employment to buying and selling to making a profit to productivity, each of these are ways that can be used to glorify God, or things that can be used to glorify God. So if you'd like to think more about this, how different aspects of business are morally good and they're gifts of God, I'd commend to you reading Wayne Grudem's book. And I would commend to you in particular doing that together. So we always have more than one copy of a book at the book area because we want to use these resources together as means of mutual discipleship and encouragement. So grab a book, grab 2 books, give it to another friend, and then read through it together. Maybe meet weekly or meet monthly in a group of other men and women who are in a certain field and talk together about how your vocation can be used to glorify God and help each other think through how it can be used to glorify God. So the book by Grudem again is called Business for the Glory of God. So work and business are good gifts. Now let's move to the second point, which is what we see from Proverbs as the purposes of work. There are several purposes of work. Really what we've just been talking about is one of them, the overarching one. It's a means to glorify God. Work exists to honor God. But there's 2 additional purposes that we'll see here. First, work is a means of loving our neighbors. It's a means to love neighbors. Jesus said that one of the 2 greatest commandments is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Ephesians 2 says that as Christians are saved not from good works. We're saved by the work of Christ alone and his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection. We get his work credited to our account by grace alone. But as we're saved by trusting, we then are not saved for or from good works, but we're saved for good works. We're created to walk in good works. What are those good works we're to do? For most of us, many of us, a large portion of the good works that we are saved to do are works we do through our vocation, in the workplace, through business. First, there's a couple ways we see this. First, we love our neighbors through serving them. Let's return to Proverbs 11:26 again. It says, the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. So this guy is holding back the grain. He's not selling it. What's his main issue? His main problem is that he is more concerned about himself than he is about others. So we've seen that making a profit is good, but it becomes a bad thing when it becomes the only thing. When the profit is the only bottom line, the only goal, making as much as possible, no matter what the cost it is to employees or other people. So he ends up either hoarding the grain or cheating the system to force prices up. But if he sells it to those who need it, even making a profit, he'll be blessed. He'll be considered blessed. The people will bless him. And that means that selling itself can be a means of loving people, fulfilling one of the greatest commands that Jesus gave us. So if he sells at a reasonable price, he is providing grain for those who need it. He's part of a necessary process of getting food on people's tables. Without business and sales, if you think about it, we really wouldn't be able to live much above a subsistence level. If we couldn't buy or sell things, we would only live off what we could make ourselves or what someone nearby could give to us. But when people can use their resources and their skills and their time to make and sell things, we can then buy specialized resources like the carpet in this room and the lighting here and the chairs we're sitting on and the cars we drove to get here. So Wayne Grudem notes again, he says, when we can sell what we make and buy from those who specialize in producing milk or bread, orange juice or blueberries, bicycles or televisions, cars or computers, then through the mechanism of buying and selling, we can all obtain a much higher standard of living and thereby fulfill God's purpose that we enjoy the resources of the earth with thanksgiving. There's another way in which we love our neighbors through our work, and it's by telling them the truth. Honesty. In other words, we love our neighbors through our work by not lying to them. Proverbs says a lot about business ethics. It mainly emphasizes this through the process of buying and selling. And it refers to this most often through this aspect of life back then that used balances and weights. For example, Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Repeats this several times through Proverbs, another time something like unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, false scales are not good. So it repeats this throughout the book here. So we need to step back and understand the context of what this was like so we know what exactly it is that's an abomination to God and what it is that he likes. So the weights here were typically in that time stones that were carved into the shapes of like a duck or a turtle or something like this. And they had a flat bottom and then the weight was inscribed on the stone. So if you want to buy something, the seller may, for instance, get out his scale. So think kind of crossbar with two plates hanging from either end. And if you wanted, for instance, 3 pounds of grain, they would put the equivalent of 3 pounds of 3 pound weight on one side of the scale, and then they'd put grain on the other side, and when it balanced out, you knew you had 3 pounds of grain, and then you would sell it for whatever that was worth, and then the buyer would buy it for whatever it was worth there and know how much to pay. So in light of that system, how would you rip someone off if you wanted to? Well, you wouldn't weigh a 3 pound weight and have 3 pounds of grain over there, and then when they handed you their money, you kind of took the rest of their money, right? You're not going to get it very far. You get to steal one time, right? And then you're beat up or something. So how would you do it if you didn't want to get caught? Well, you would have a weight that said 5 pounds, but it was really something like 4.5 pounds, maybe 4.8 pounds. So when you put the 4.5 pound weight on the scale, it would equal out to 4.5 pounds of grain, but the weight said 5 pounds. So that person thinks they're getting 5 pounds of grain, pays you for 5 pounds of grain. They got 4.5 pounds of grain. Over the course of a day of sales, that's quite a bit of money. So this is a way of cheating the buyer. It's a form of lying. So the contrast to this then is honesty in all our dealings. That's the standard of Proverbs here. Proverbs 16:8 says this. And so this expresses something of the commitment level to pursue honesty in all our dealings. As a contrast, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. So there's two kinds of people here. One gets rich through his business and work, but he does it with injustice, false scales. His money comes to him through taking advantage of people. The other kind of person here doesn't have much money, but he has integrity, and that's better. So the standard is honesty at all costs. Great revenues are fine, but not at the cost of integrity. Better to lose the deal and keep your integrity. And let's think for a moment why lying is singled out here. Why is lying a failure to love our neighbor? Because lying is fundamentally antisocial. It's the opposite of loving a neighbor. Here's why. Think about the nature of lying. Part of the essence of lying is misleading people with false reality. So it's presenting to people a false version of reality and then leading them to unwittingly conform their lives to that false reality that you've presented them. Now think about what we've seen in Proverbs all these weeks if you've been with us. Proverbs is a book about presenting reality. God has made reality what it is. Wisdom is seeing it clearly and conforming to it. So lying is skewing God's reality, shading or twisting the reality that God has made, and leading people into folly then, or deceiving them to lead a life that's not in conformity with what reality actually is. So lying is a problem because it distorts the truth. And it does the opposite of what God calls us to do. God calls us to see reality clearly. Lying takes God's reality and twists it for our own purposes. And lying in business is in particular antisocial because it conceals reality in order to manipulate people for our own ends. Any bit of shading the truth in any kind of business situation is deceiving someone in order to get them to give you more than they would give you if they knew reality and knew the truth. So if you hide the truth, you're creating a situation where you're stealing from someone without them even knowing what's happening. That's deception. So the opposite is speaking the truth. Speaking the truth is using our words in a way that portrays reality clearly. We give an honest presentation to someone, and we receive an honest payment. So what does this look like today? Well, I asked one member if there's any temptation in his workplace to compromise integrity or lie. And he said, almost before I could finish the question, oh, yeah. There's many ways in which that's a temptation. In some business negotiations, he shared that it's expected that no one here is telling the truth. That there's some bit of shading the truth and lying. No one's being truly, fully honest. Lies are expected. Another person mentioned the temptation to overstate our strengths and not mention weaknesses, or comparing your product or service unfairly to a competitor, saying you're better in every way and the competitor is garbage, even though it's not true. And even though if you thought about it, if you worked for the competitor, you'd be saying the same thing, but flipped, right? So we don't use ducks and turtles anymore, but we misrepresent the condition of what we're selling on Craigslist, or we sell our house and don't disclose something that we know we should, or when we pay our taxes, we lie to the government about the reality of our pay. So God takes this very seriously. Do you remember when we looked at that verse about in Proverbs 11:1 about false scales and unequal weights? It says they're an abomination to the Lord. An abomination is something that doesn't conform to a moral reality. So it's off of reality, and it's an abomination to God, and he hates it. He delights in honest scales. So God cares what's happening in every business deal. He cares with what's happening in your heart, with what words are coming out of your mouth. And Proverbs says, better to trust the Lord and honor him and walk away with less than to walk away with a pocket full and dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ and manipulate someone by deceiving them. So the first way in which we, a purpose of work is to love and serve our neighbor. Work is also, secondly, a means of serving the common good. It's a way in which we contribute to the flourishing of communities. Proverbs 11:10 is an intriguing image. Would you turn there with me? It says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. So when it goes well with the righteous, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. So as we think about business, we're thinking mainly about individuals and how they serve or harm people. But this verse looks at what happens to a city when it's filled with righteous people who prosper. When righteous people prosper, a city rejoices. Why? The answer is in the definition of the righteous. According to Proverbs, the righteous are not just people who have private piety, the people who kind of have their faith on the weekend and work being something else during the week. Bruce Waltke studied this in depth in Proverbs. He concluded this, that the righteous are those who disadvantage themselves for the advantage of the community. The wicked, in contrast in Proverbs, are those who disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. So, of course, in business deals, the difference is the righteous is disadvantaging himself to advantage someone. The wicked are those who disadvantage someone else to advantage themselves. So selfless versus selfish. And when a city is filled with righteous people, and those righteous people prosper, this says the whole city rejoices because they're a blessing to the community. Today, what would this look like? Well, it would look like Zionsville or Indy, the surrounding communities, rejoicing when members of gospel faithful local churches prosper in their business because they know that those men and women are loving people through their business. Their business is a blessing to the world. And even when they make a profit, they're generous with those resources back to care for those in need. And so when you have communities filled with those kinds of people, the city rejoices. So work is how we love our neighbors and serve the common good. And when Christians live this way, they stand out. There's a bright light in the darkness. So far, when we talked about honoring God in the workplace, I haven't said anything about sharing the gospel with people. That is a way we honor God in our workplace, and that is something that every Christian is called to do wherever we are, looking for opportunities to befriend people and help them understand who Jesus is, that they might know him, repent of their sins, and receive forgiveness from him. But everything we've talked about so far in Proverbs is an essential adornment to that kind of presentation of the gospel. We gain credibility with people when we show them that the gospel actually changes our lives, when we actually begin to look a bit like Jesus to people, when we see how Jesus has served us and been selfless with us and disadvantaged himself for our advantage, taking our hell on the cross so that we could have him and a new creation forever. When we see that he does that for us, it changes us to want to disadvantage ourselves for the advantage of other people. And then people see that, and they see a consistency and integrity between our lives and the message we share with them. That's a compelling witness. So, work is how we love our neighbors and serve the common good. A lot of you are already in the business world. Some of you are headed there. And Proverbs helps us see that Jesus really cares about what you do there. He cares about what you do, about how you do it. He cares about unnecessary fees that might be added to paperwork. He cares about even the smallest corners that might be cut. So we've talked about business ethics mainly here. And so an encouragement would be, again, to meet together, talk about this as small groups, talk about this at lunch, have a rhythm maybe weekly or monthly of meeting with other people and talking about this. How can the Lord be served and honored through your work? Final point, the motivation for work, the motivation for business. So everything that I've said to this point and everything we've seen to this point is a motivation for working well in God's world. Work is a way to glorify God. Work is a way to love our neighbors. Work is a way to serve the common good and see communities flourish. So isn't that enough to motivate us? Well, in order for those motivations to be genuine and long-term drivers, we need something more. We don't just need this bigger vision of business and work. We need a new inner strength to even want to see those ends accomplished. Because we can know these things and still hate our work. We can know these things and still feel pressured to twist the truth. So what do we need in order for these things to become functional motivators? Well, we need to come back again to the main thing that Proverbs says about work. And the main thing Proverbs says about work is the main thing Proverbs says about everything. It gives us the starting point for wisdom. So there's one thing that needs to saturate all of this, and it's this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of working well and wisely. So Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, the most important and first thing that we need to be thinking about when we think about work is that we will only be able to work for God's glory, to work for other people, if we fear God. To fear Him is to have an open posture of trust, reverence, and awe of Jesus Christ. So Paul, the apostle, makes this connection in the book of Colossians in the New Testament. So you can turn there with me if you'd like. I want to read from Colossians chapter 3 here. Chapter 3, verse 22. Says the servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as the reward. You are serving, in your work, you are serving the Lord Christ. So he says that as Christians, we don't need to work for our boss's approval. If you have a boss, you don't need to work for the approval of your customers. You don't need to work for the approval of clients or any other person. You don't need to work for the bottom line. You don't need to work half-heartedly or without purpose. We can all work now for a deeper reason. We work, as this says, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty radical statement. That all of our work can be transformed to have this single-minded devotion, to see beyond our boss a greater boss in Jesus. To see beyond all these other motives a greater motive. Because we fear the Lord, we want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we get that kind of motivation? What has to happen to someone to change their whole work experience, to be brought from this kind of small view of life to this massive view of serving the Lord Jesus Christ with our work? What kind of transformation needs to take place so that as we make our business deal, we are thinking about Jesus Christ? What needs to happen to us so that we're thinking about Him? Before, after, sometimes during phone calls or meetings. Well, Paul says this toward the end of his letter to these Christians. And what he says really only makes sense if we know what he said before. And he reminded them that to be a Christian, the beginning of chapter 3, is to find your identity in Jesus. He says this, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So he says that Jesus now is our life, which means that we don't need to find our identity in our work. We don't need to find our identity in how much money we make, or our self-worth in how much money we make, or even how well we serve God and other people. Our identity is found in Jesus, who serves us perfectly and then gives us the credit. He's the only one who has loved his neighbors as himself, and we are those neighbors. So he loves us as he loves himself and gives his life up for us. And then now we trust him and we find our identity in him. And we can walk into the workplace knowing that we now have a greater master, one who loves us, who died for us, and who's pleased with our efforts and is even empowering by the Holy Spirit our efforts to honor him. Well, I'll pray and then we'll close in a song of response together. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in not letting us live foolish lives that are self-consumed and lead to our own destruction. We thank you for your wisdom that you've given us. We thank you for sending Jesus to die and rise for us, to become our new master whom we serve with sincerity of heart, seeking to honor you through Christ by the power of your Spirit in our everyday lives. So we pray that you would help us as your people to learn to integrate our trust in you with our work and everyday lives, and that we would help one another do this. And we pray that we would be a bright light to our community. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the reasons why we have benedictions at the end of our services is to connect our Sunday worship with our Monday work and Monday through Saturday lives. So benedictions are like bridges. They gather up the grace we've received from the Lord during this time, and we carry it over with expectation from the Lord that he might use this in our lives through the week. So in light of that, let's receive the benediction from the end of the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve.